For our last few weeks, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." For sin and for uncleanness. When we use the Old Testament model as an example, and by the way, Jesus didn't come to do away with it, he came to fulfill it. And all of those rituals and traditions and sacrifices and ceremonies are what is technically called types and shadows of what Jesus would ultimately be. And I've used this example many times. If you were to stand out in front of me and someone was to stand behind you and shine a light towards me, you would cast a shadow in my direction. And that, of course, is what we have in the New Testament, is it's the light of God shining towards those people before Jesus got here. And Jesus was casting a shadow on everything that God instructed them to do. And it's a fascinating way to study the Old Testament, is not just to study the scriptures, but to study the Old Testament scriptures and let the Holy Spirit show you Jesus in them, because he's in every one of them. Amen. And so it would be impossible for Jesus to be the fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures without this aspect being included in what we have now in our New Testament, new birth and salvation. And that is, the Old Testament provided blood sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, but then it provided ceremonial washings for the removal of any type of stain or pollution or contamination that would have lingered. And of course, we see that in many cases, the animal sacrifice was offered for the people, but the ceremonial washing was something that was done to the people. And the idea, of course, was that it was to make an impact on their consciousness or on their conscience. Now, there's a lot of verses here, and if we keep reading through the verses, we won't have time to really comment on all these things. But let's do this first. Psalm 51 and 7, this is what David meant when he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So it was the animal sacrifices that atoned for David's sin, but this second aspect of the ceremony, where there would be a washing with water, was something that was, again, not just for the sin, but for the consciousness or the conscience that was stained by the sin. Now, we see that a three-dimensional being requires three-dimensional salvation. And in the same way that we have been saved, we have been sanctified, we also have been cleansed. In the same way that we are being saved, are being sanctified, we are also are being cleansed. In the same way that we shall be saved, salvation in three tenses, shall be sanctified and shall be cleansed. So it's not one or the other, but it's all three in order. Amen. So pardon from sin removes the guilt of sin. Cleansing removes the guilty feelings left behind by sin. Good friend of mine has been listening to these sermons, and he reached out to me, and he said something I thought was pretty interesting. Brother Tim Dean, he said that he's always thought of guilt as being something that you do. So you did something and you feel guilty. But shame has to do with feelings about who you are, your identity. In other words, I am ashamed because I did such and such. You know, so one is doing. Of course, he follows along with the understanding, the being, understanding, and doing. And he was making that parallel between, you know, guilt in doing, but shame in what we then understand about ourselves. And so I thought that was a great way when he made that distinction, because the blood offering covers the sin, the doing, but then there's that guilt, I'm sorry, that shame, that feeling unworthy, low self-esteem, all that stuff that, if we're not careful, will linger throughout. Now, we see this phrase, and it's a strong statement. Brother Donald and I had a conversation after class, and he brought out, you know, that one of the problems that so many of God's people have is that they don't take God serious, or take what he says serious. And, you know, the phrase, "no more consciousness of sins," no more consciousness of sins. This isn't just some good idea that I came up with to, you know, really preach on God's grace. I'm quoting to you from the scriptures. And we see that our redemption, what Jesus came to do for us, involved both the taking away of the sin and then taking away the consciousness of the sin. And we explained last week, and we'll maybe talk about it a little more as we get towards the end tonight, is the reason Father wants both the sin and the consciousness of it purged is because as long as we have a consciousness of sin, we're going to think, feel, speak, act, respond as if the sin is still there, even though it no longer is. Amen? So Hebrews chapter 9, we may look at some of these larger portions of Scripture as we have time tonight. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 is where we get this truth. The gifts and sacrifices offered under the old system, the Bible says, cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Now, we also see that it couldn't make him perfect in regard to a lot of things. But in this particular passage, he was emphasizing that the old system could not make the worshiper or the one offering the sacrifice perfect in regard to the conscience. And then later, just again pulling an excerpt out of those verses to emphasize them, in verse 14 it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience. That word who there is, pardon that typo. How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we see then that what he's pointing out here, and that's why I tried to pull these two portions of Scripture out of that lengthy passage that we've looked at a few times, is that the old system could not perfect, make whole again, make complete again, the conscience, but the blood of Jesus is greater, so how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, we also see then that the phrase is used perfect in regard to the conscience. And let's go now to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 14. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. We'll work maybe towards verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, I want to try, and this is where we ended last week, I want to try to help us get a greater understanding of these two really important words, conscience and consciousness. Conscience and consciousness. We see that sin was, at least for you and me, as born-again believers, sin was a huge problem. I say was because Jesus has solved our sin problem. Amen? That was weak. Sin is one thing, though. Consciousness of sin is another. Jesus came to remove our sin and our consciousness of it. Okay? Now, what do these words mean? This word conscience, or this word consciousness. Now, I want you to stay with me for a few minutes while we kind of work our way through this. I don't want to get too far in the weeds of the Greek, but I do want to even put the word up on the screen, because what we see is that the same word in the original language is translated into English sometimes as conscience and other times is translated as consciousness. But it's the same word without any variation even in the spelling. So how do you know which one is which? It depends on the context or the application. And in both instances, the basic meanings of the word conscience or consciousness is the idea of an awareness. An awareness, okay? So if you are conscious of something, you are aware of it. If you are unconscious of something, if you are not conscious of it, then you are not aware of it, okay? Has anybody ever told you, you got a little pepper in your tooth right there, okay? Walked into Bethany's the other day and she says, oh, Dad, you got a little, you know. Well, I was not conscious of that. I was unconscious of it being there, okay? Hair might be messed up, have something on your shirt, whatever. You didn't know it. And then somebody made you aware of it. When they made you aware of it, they made you conscious of it. Now, consciousness or unconsciousness doesn't change the reality. Are you following me? In other words, just because you're not conscious of something, it doesn't mean the pepper's not in your teeth. Doesn't mean that the soup's not on your blouse, okay? It's just, it's there, but you don't know it. You're not aware of it, all right? Now, we could go off in a whole nother direction right now, but think of how many things we have inside of us. The Bible says, acknowledge every good thing that is in you. How can you acknowledge what you have no knowledge of? So it's becoming conscious or becoming aware of what's been done for us, what's been given to us, who we've become, who we've been made. This is, again, a huge, huge part of what discipleship is all about. So just this idea of conscious, okay? We even would like say if someone was unconscious in the sense of they were not awake, okay? Or, you know, conscious. And then if you understand emergency medicine, there are different categories of, you know, how conscious and alert someone may be. Someone may be conscious, barely, but not alert. Or they could be fully conscious and fully alert, or so forth and so on. I'm not going to try to go through all that. But again, there are certain tie-ins spiritually. You know, I want to be fully conscious and fully alert of all that God has done for me, all that he's given to me, and all that he's made me. Amen. Okay. So this word that's translated either conscience or consciousness, let me go ahead and try to give you the difference between the two, and it's slight, is that consciousness is more of a general term, which means to be aware, but conscience would have to do with an inward voice that's coming forward to remind you or prompt you or guide you of something that you are conscious of. Okay? So again, it's a slight variation there. And don't, listen, this may sound odd to you, but let's take an English word, trunk, for example. Think of all the different ways we use the word trunk. Amen. The base of a tree, the place where you put the suitcase, the funny looking part on the face of an elephant. Are you saying? So, you know, the idea that one word spelled the same way could have different meanings or different applications shouldn't seem strange to us. It's just sometimes we're not used to that in the Greek language, all right? So let me put this word up here. It's Strong's number 4893. And if you've never seen a Greek dictionary, a Greek lexicon, you'll notice that none of these words start with the letter C. So how do you, you don't know the Greek alphabet, you don't know the transliteration of the Greek, and so how do you go about looking one of these words up? Well, I think his name was Charles Strong. He went through and assigned a number to every word in the Bible. What a service he did to the body of Christ. So that now you don't have to know Greek or Hebrew to look a word up in a Greek or Hebrew dictionary. You can look it up by its number instead of like you would look up an English word in an English dictionary by the alphabetical order. And so this word is sunadesis, and then the genitive form would be sunadesios. And the feminine noun would be, and it's from this feminine noun, sunidio, or sunido, okay? And it literally means to be conscious of, conscience, to be one's own witness. This is really important now. To be one's own witness, one's own conscience coming forward as a witness. And I didn't type this in. I'm just giving it to you as it. Matter of fact, there's the reference. It's from I don't know how you say that man's name, but he's a Greek scholar, and his book is the Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament, from AMG Publishers. All right, now he talks about the definition means it's like a self awareness. So do you see how we're going from just it meaning to be aware of something? That would be consciousness or conscious, but then conscience is more like being self-aware. And it's particularly a knowing of oneself, consciousness, and therefore conscience. Okay, so stay with me. He goes on to say that this acts as an internal voice that helps to guide us, And whether Jiminy Cricket understood it or not, when he sang the song, "Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide," let your conscience be your guide. Well, conscience is a very elementary guiding factor in our lives. But the Bible doesn't say be led by your conscience. Come on now, what does the Bible say? Be led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Because ultimately the conscience as a guiding factor in your life is dependent upon your consciousness. Now, we could, again, prolong this. I know there are verses in the Bible that say the laws of God are written on a man or a woman's heart, even if he doesn't know God or believe in God. There's some people call it a moral compass. I don't too much like that terminology, because I believe it's what's in us by virtue of our being created in the image and likeness of God. And of course, being separated from God by sin prevents us or limits us in our ability to walk in these things. But if you're, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not steal. And I would dare say, if a small child steals something, conscience bothers them. Our routine growing up was my uncle owned up by the Birmingham Southern College. He owned that restaurant there called Burger in a Hurry. Obviously, Burger in a Hurry did not reach McDonald's status, okay, but it was a franchise, and we would go up there, and a lot of Friday nights we would go and eat at my uncle's restaurant, Uncle Howard. Those of you here in the cabinet shop days, he's the one that got born again and came back in those days for a while before he went home to be with Jesus. Never raised in church, Donald, and he was presented with a really serious diagnosis and got born again. And he said, he goes, I know this sounds strange. He says, but all I want to do is, nobody told him that, right? Notice now, he goes, why do I just want to lift my hands? I said, well, it's what the Bible says, right? But we would then go there, and we'd go to Kmart in Midfield. Anybody remember Kmart in Midfield? Back in those days, my grandparents lived in Brighton, where my mother was raised. My grandfather traveled a lot, so she was raised different places. But when we were at Kmart that night, Matthew and I found this little rubber tire. It was about, 4 inches in diameter, and it went on the front of a little toy motorcycle. We found it just there at Kmart, and we were playing around with it. And I don't know if it was me or him, but just got sidetracked, and we took it with us, Marty. I mean, we shoplifted, brother, man. Just a little tire. When we got in the back seat, both of us, what happened? Our conscience started bothering us. Well, you know, if you tell Daddy, turn around and take us back to Kmart, we stole a tire, we're probably getting a whooping. You know, and we're like looking for the police, at least I am. I don't know if Matt is, but I'm like, they're going to catch us. We're going to prison, you know. And so we made it to my grandparents' house there on William Street in Brighton. And we didn't know what to do with the tire. And so my grandparents, they had this secretary's piece of furniture, you know, like the little desk folds down. And on the top of it, it's got this, you know, this that slopes up and goes around. It's got a finial, a little decorative thing there in between those two half arches. And I wasn't tall enough to do it, but when nobody was looking, Matt climbed up there and he put that motorcycle tire on top of that finial. They moved from Brighton to Jonesboro. Motorcycle tire still on the finial. They moved from Jonesboro to Concord. Motorcycle still on the finial. Motorcycle tire still on the finial. One day I was down there visiting my grandfather, and he said, would you like to have that secretary, son, when I die? And I was like, sure. It was his favorite piece of furniture. I said, well, sure, Papa. I said, but, you know, okay, that's all I need to know. I said, okay, well, thank you. He said, I want you to have it. I said, okay. Well, I don't know. He lived several more years, and my Aunt Patricia was down there and, you know, going through stuff and getting stuff, and they pulled that secretary out, and she called me. She says, hey, did Papa give you this secretary? And I said, well, Aunt Patricia, he did. It was a few years back, and all. I said, but I never told anybody. I said, how did you know? He said, he wrote your name on the back of it. I said, oh, all right. So that secretary is in my office. And it still got the stolen merchandise on the finial. Have no more consciousness of sin. Amen. Praise God. At least 50 years ago. Amen. Now, I wasted too much time telling that story, but I just thought we'd kind of relax tonight. What am I saying? Our conscience bothers us. But if we'd have went and stole something bigger next Friday night, and the next Friday night, the next Friday night, eventually that conscience is not going to be a very good guide for you, because your conscience can be desensitized. And so that's an issue. We're to be led by the Spirit, not just by our conscience. And sometimes I think we mistake, and this is another area of confusion, because remember now, the conscience is that voice inside that comes forward. The voice inside that comes forward. But what the devil wants to do is he wants that guilty conscience to keep speaking to you long after you're no longer guilty. Do you see the difference here, right? And the guilty conscience comes forward to accuse. The guilty conscience comes forward to say, you know, who do you think you are? Literally, it means, coming forward as a witness, one's own conscience coming forward as witness. Okay? Now, thank you, Jesus. I'll come back to that one. I wanted to, let's look at these right quick, okay, in conjunction with that. So Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, we can be spiritually aware. Don't misunderstand me. But when we talk about our consciousness and or our conscience, we're talking about something that is primarily a function of the mind or something that resides in the soul. That's different from the Holy Spirit living in you and becoming one with your spirit, and then Him bearing witness with your spirit. Notice what we've got now. We not only have another voice coming forward as witness, we've got a stronger and more powerful voice deeper inside of us than our conscience, than our understanding, than our soul, crying out directly to God, Abba Father. See, this is why the enemy tries so hard, and this related, different sermon, different teaching, but it's related, so I want to mention it here. This is why the enemy fights so hard the baptism with the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in unknown tongues. It's because what happens when you pray in the Spirit? When you pray in the Spirit, your spirit is praying with a language that the Holy Spirit is giving you to speak out of your mouth. A heavenly language. You're speaking the native language of heaven. What did Paul say? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, talking about speaking in unknown tongues, teaching on the subject of speaking in unknown tongues. So notice now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit in every born again believer. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you is there to confirm. He is there to confirm. He is there to convince, and He is there to demonstrate. Confirm that you're a child of God, convince your understanding that you're a child of God, and to demonstrate in the way you live your life, where you think, feel, speak, and act, behave, do, amen, that you are a child of God. He's in you both to will and to do Father's good pleasure in your life, the Holy Spirit, okay? So we can't confuse the voice of the Holy Spirit joining together with our born again spirit. Notice what he says here now. The Spirit Himself. I love that He puts Himself in there. Okay. First of all, He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now let's go here. Combine these two verses, join these two together. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And what is He doing? He's crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So many times now, the conscience, if we allow it to be, it'll be a voice of condemnation. The Holy Spirit's voice is not a voice of condemnation. His would be a voice of conviction. We hear conviction and we think that means feel lousy because you did something wrong. No, conviction has, the root word of conviction in the original language is to convince. The Holy Spirit is not there to condemn you because you're thinking wrong, doing wrong, acting wrong. He's there to convince you that what you're doing is wrong and to help you change it. Not to make you feel guilty, not to make you feel ashamed, not to bring condemnation on you. Conviction and condemnation are two different things. The voice of your conscience comes forward as a witness many times to bring condemnation. The voice of the Holy Spirit inside of you, crying out together with your born-again spirit in unison, Abba, Father, is there to lead you, guide you, direct you, show you things yet to come, reveal to you all secrets of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and the things of God, show you things, mighty things that you didn't know. Amen. This is how He works and how He speaks. Our beautiful brother Hiawatha Sheffield, he was sitting in class and he was sharing a testimony about the goodness of God in his life, and I don't know if it was at least twice, maybe three times. Brother Ronnie, I think you were probably there that morning and in that class, maybe some others. But at least two, maybe three times he used the phrase, something just told me. Something just told me. And finally, Sister Katie, his wife, sitting there, she never looked at him. She never looked at anybody. She's looking straight ahead because I was standing up in front of the class. She never looked ahead and she just said this. She says, something has a name. Amen. Right. And of course, Hiawatha, he started laughing. He says, forgive me, Pastor, forgive me. You know how he said, the Holy Spirit told me. Amen. And so, but if we're not careful, right, something just told me had a conversation with a young man the other day. He said, man, I went somewhere, and he said, he goes, I don't know. He said, I didn't feel right. He was trying to put his words. He goes, do you ever have that kind of feeling? I said, ain't a feeling, brother. It's the Lord speaking to you. It's the Lord. He goes, man, you know, you're right. That was him helping him. He got in a dangerous place, needed to move on or do something, right? So we have the different inward voices of the conscience. Conscience being very basic. Everybody has one. Amen. Some imprint, God imprint, made in the image and in likeness of God. So you steal, you lie, you do something, you feel guilty about it. It's your conscience, right? It's trying to guide you. Ultimately, I think, trying to guide you to understanding of God and who He is and that sort of thing. But that should never be confused with the voice of God's Spirit in us, leading and guiding and directing us. Now, I know we're about out of time. Let me go back to what I feel like. And when I tell you the one thing I want you to think of more than anything else when you hear the word death is separation, the one thing I want you to think of more than anything else, the first word when you hear the word wisdom is results, okay? There's certainly more to wisdom than results. There's something certainly more to death than separation. When you hear the word agape, I want you to think the word respect, right? Not just fond affectionate feelings for God, but do you agape Him? Do you respect Him enough to do what He says, okay? And so when we talk about consciousness, I told you last week, just as we were standing and about to leave, was, and I believe the Holy Spirit gave me this, is to think of consciousness as life-directing awareness. Life-directing awareness. Now, are you conscious of more things about God and His goodness and His love and His wisdom tonight than you were maybe a month ago, 6 months ago, 6 years ago? I hope so, yes. I'm not doing a very good job if you're not. Amen. Okay. That's the idea, is that the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to open our eyes to see, right? Remember, light is to see things as they truly are. Open the eyes of our understanding so we can see things as they truly are. But when we talk about consciousness, whether we know the things of God or not, that's what consciousness does. And if you notice, it kind of blends the two same word with different transliterations in the English, consciousness, conscience. It goes back to awareness in our lives that directs the way we live our lives. So consciousness being life-directing awareness. Is that corny, or is that helping you, or is that... I'm trying to give you some, because now what we're going to do is we're going to go back when he says, no more consciousness of sin, right? He doesn't want sin to become life-directing awareness. In other words, your consciousness of sin, if consciousness is life-directing awareness, then consciousness of sin means your life-directing awareness of sin. Where our awareness of sin and the wrong that we've done, the sin that we've committed, the mistakes that we've made, the people that we've let down, what and so forth and so on, all that stuff, right? Satan wants you to have an awareness of those things that directs the course of your life. Let me try to get to this last part. I might ought to save this, but I want to. To me, this was really important. So let's try to get to that right quick, okay? You know 10, 12, 13, and 14. Hebrews 10, 12, 13, and 14. But this man, speaking of Jesus, capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now if we jump down to verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness, to the extent that you have consciousness of sin, then to that same extent, you're going to lack boldness. The more aware you are, the more conscious you are of sin, the less bold you're going to be, the less confident you're going to be, when coming to God. Remember, he says, if your heart condemns you, I'm greater than your heart. But if your own heart doesn't condemn you, then you have confidence towards God and you know that you have whatever you ask. So having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, that word sprinkled is going back to that hyssop branch, that water, that ceremonial cleansing, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this drawing near, positionally, positional oneness, he's in you and you're in him. Doesn't get any closer than that. But then we come to that functional oneness, or what Jesus taught us about abiding. This involves awareness. This involves consciousness. Maintaining a conscious contact. What did Brother Hagin call it? God inside minded. Where we're aware that greater is he who's in, that he's in us, and greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Putting on the whole armor of God involves consciousness. It involves awareness. Putting on your being, what you know about truth and salvation and so forth and so on, righteousness. So when he's talking about drawing near is fellowship language. Drawing near is fellowship language. Think about people that you love and are close with, but then there are times when you draw near, where you may draw near together and have a meal together, like we're going to do on Sunday. You draw near. Prayer would be like, the context of this is prayer, right? But remember what we learned about prayer and fellowship. Stop thinking about prayer as some ritual and think of it as fellowshipping with God and conversing with God and listening to what he has to say to you and you talking to him about what's going on in your life. That's fellowship with God and that's prayer. So let us draw near, but now he's going to tell us what's going to facilitate effectively drawing near. True heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from, and look at this, he says, an evil conscience. Wow. An evil conscience. Well, the Bible's very clear about it, and a lot of people don't like to admit it, but before we got born again, we were evil. But after we were born again, we're not evil anymore. We're not darkness anymore. We're light in the Lord. We've been made saints. He calls us saints. So he's talking here now about the consciousness or the conscience, right? He's talking about drawing near in full assurance of faith, having the evil conscience washed. Have the evil conscience purged. So when he says in full assurance of faith in what? Well, obviously that would be in anything you're talking to God about or asking him about. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But I believe given the context here, we need to lead with full assurance of faith that we've been washed by the blood of Jesus and are a new creation in Christ Jesus and are, made holy and righteous before God. In true holiness and in true righteousness, what is that doing now? That's breaking or washing that evil consciousness off of us. That evil conscience in full assurance of faith. So let me say it another way, okay? God takes no pleasure when we come to him with an evil conscience. Let's go back to what conscience and consciousness is. Self-awareness would be one way. God takes no pleasure when we come to him with a self-awareness that we are evil, with a self-awareness that we are sinners, with a self-awareness that we are unworthy, with a self-awareness that we have no business being in his presence, or so forth and so on. Are you following me? That doesn't please God. He's specifically telling us not to come to him, not to draw near to him that way. Amen. Stand with me. So do you see now what we're talking about? This purging of the very consciousness of sin. He goes on to say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That means to encourage, to build up one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I don't think I'm stretching this to fit. I don't think I'm stretching this to fit. How many folks do you think avoid coming to church because of a conscience that condemns them? Or how about this one? And this was me when I was young. If I'd struggle with some things in my flesh that week, I'd come to church, man. I thought, oh, you got to lift up holy hands. My hands are holy. In other words, you're reluctant to worship, right? You're letting that evil conscience, that awareness. Had I asked God to forgive me already? Probably more times than I needed to. Because the Holy Spirit, you see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit will bring it up, then he wants you to forget about it and move on. But then you just keep feeling bad. You keep beating yourself up. God, I'm sorry. I can't believe I did it again. But just, Lord, just forgive me. And you come to church with all that on you, and you don't feel like worshiping. You don't even feel like being there. So what is it doing? It's hindering what Father God desires most from us, and that's fellowship. Amen. You ever heard the expression or use the expression, need to clear the air? You know, maybe there's some kind of tension or strife between you and another person, and it's like, hey, man, let's just clear the air. What are we trying to do? We don't want anything interfering with or preventing, right? Sometimes I've had a long day, maybe not feeling good or whatever. Pam said, you okay? That's her way of saying, you're withdrawn into yourself and you're not talking to me, and do we just need to go to bed and get some sleep or what's going on here, right? But she's gentle. She goes, are you okay? And that's, we've learned over the years, that's her telling me that I'm acting like something's wrong, right? She's wanting to make sure you follow. Amen. Clear the air. Well, Father God wants to keep the air clear between you and him. Amen. All right. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for leading us, guiding us, and directing us. Lord, thank you for just a great rest of our week and a wonderful celebration together.